Thank you very much, the Kozers, for that beautiful and very relaxing and inspiring piece of music. I'm sure all of you have enjoyed the music here at the feast, whether you're performing it or listening. God has certainly blessed our feast with wonderful, wonderful music, and I appreciate what he's done for us to give us such a wonderful feast site as well. I know many have worked very hard, so thank you to all of you who have done your part here. Well, today, brethren, we're looking forward to a time we know in the future of what God has planned. I'm going to tell you a story today that God wants you to hear, because it's written in so many places in the scriptures, and I could not, in just 45, 50 minutes or so, give you the entire story. But you'll get the idea, I hope. This is a story of God's work with the people he chose to work with first. We know Israel was the first, the chosen people who God brought out of Egypt, and we know their story well. We know what they did, that they were brought out of Egypt and turned to idolatry, and eventually God expelled them from their land. But we serve a kind and merciful God, and he has promised redemption for his people. Israel is the first group or people that he worked with, but they indeed represent all of mankind. And though they have turned from him, he has promised redemption for them. What God plans for the seed of Jacob, he plans for all of mankind. In a future time, his people, the seed of Jacob, will turn to him, and he will bring them into their own land and put a clean and obedient heart in them. That's so inspiring when we look at what he will do. That story from the scriptures concerning the millennial return of the house of Israel to God is beautiful, and it's so inspiring. We can draw some wonderful spiritual lessons from it. We see in it how merciful God truly is to his people, the seed of Jacob. Though he has tested them down through the ages, he'll bring them back into their land and cleanse them from their sins, and they will prosper. They will grow and prosper in the land and become the people that God had always wanted them to be. Now, this is, for us, motivation, because we know we're preparing for that time when God is going to do these wonderful things, and we'll be working with him to bring his people back to him. And not only his chosen people, Israel, the first that he worked with, but all of mankind will have an opportunity. We know this is what we're here to do today, look forward to and prepare for today, when he'll bring them back from captivity, teach them his word, and help them to obey. And we'll be right in there doing that work. There's many messianic millennial prophecies that picture the return of Israel to their God. And one of them is in Isaiah chapter 11. When I call out Isaiah 11, we know, most of us know, that that is a millennial chapter, beautiful chapter, and it's already been referred to here at the feast several times. But we're going to start in verse 11, or we can start in verse 10, actually, and look at some of the portions of this passage of Scripture that we have yet to speak about here at the feast. And it shall come, it's in that day, starting in verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse. So who is this? This root of Jesse. Well, we know Jesse was the father of David. But this one came before David. David's king over Israel, so this must be Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. The second time, meaning a reference to the first time, which was the Exodus, the great story of the Exodus, when God did so many things, so many miracles and wondrous works, with a mighty hand brought out Israel from Egypt. But he's going to do that again. He's bringing his people back a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, and from Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the islands of the sea. These lands are ancient lands, and they represent Israel's enemies. So it indicates right here that Israel will be captive in some ways. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, because the seed of Jacob has scattered everywhere, has gone everywhere. And that millennial vision of this reconciled people of Israel returning to God is inspiration for us, brethren. Today, at this feast, as we look at the story, we can see motivation in it. You know, I don't know if you knew this, but it just occurred to me before this sermon, as I'm walking in the hallway, every one of these rooms, I believe, is labeled Motivate. This is Motivate A or B or C or... Well, this is a story to help motivate us to be there, to help God bring his people back to him. This is what he desires. This is what he wants. And if we have endurance to stay with it to the end and be there in that day, we will be the spiritual leaders and guides of Israel as they turn back to God. So this message, the purpose of it is to show you God's great desire to bring the outcast back to Israel. Bring the outcast of Israel back to him. It ought to inspire us. It really should. Knowing this plan, that God has planned for Israel, ought to give us that hope and conviction to be among those who are there and who attain to immortality at the return of Jesus Christ. So I've titled this sermon, The Redeemed Shall Return. The Redeemed Shall Return. He's going to bring them back from all the places he's scattered them. It's a beautiful story of love and of redemption, where God shows mercy to his people. Well, let me make this into a few points here. I'll give you the first point here. Israel chose to disobey God. I know you know that. We'll look at some of the scriptures here where God tells the story of their disobedience. And there's so much we could refer to, so many scriptures, but one very good one, I think, is in Isaiah chapter 1. So we're close to it. Isaiah chapter 1, if you come over there, you'll read about what God says about his people. He calls them in verse 4, beginning there, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. It's not a really high, it doesn't have high praise at all, but it would be what they've become is a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord, provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. This is the seed of Jacob, what they've done. He says to them, why should you be stricken again? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. There's sickness in this nation. From the sole of the foot, verse 6, even to the head, there's no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. So Israel is very ill, very sick with sin. This is the problem with Israel. Your country, he says to them, is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. So this is also a fulfillment of past days, but we know it's a fulfillment in future days when Jacob, the seed of Jacob, will go through a terrible time, time of Jacob's trouble. So this is referring also to that as well as in past days. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it's desolate, overthrown by strangers. And then the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers. Interesting description. The daughter of Zion. Well, what is that? Well, we could call that the church or those who have God's truth. Where are they? They're so small, it's like a hut over there in that vineyard way out there. There's a little hut. That's where Zion is. That's kind of the picture I get. Or a garden of cucumbers, and there it is, this little hut. Zion. Consider the sickness in our society today, and I don't have to spend a lot of time on that. I know we know this. We've neglected God as a nation and cast his law aside. We take the Ten Commandments out of the public places, take prayer out of the schools. How many directions can we turn to see the problems in our world and our nation that seem insolvable, just utterly insolvable, impossible to fix in our world today? We look everywhere, we see that. And we know the solution is coming, though. We've done things like condone abortion, condone violence and murder in the name of a woman's rights over her body. That's wrong. We condone morality that is so far removed from God's standards. Somebody mentioned how many definitions of the family there is today. I believe it was Mr. Wilson mentioned. I didn't know it was up that high. Something like 67. I think it was a high number. How many definitions of gender? How many gender definitions? That's in our world today. The word of God is not relevant to the seed of Jacob today. It's like that booth in the vineyard way out there, the small little hut in the garden of cucumbers. Not relevant, because the world and all that is in it is far more attractive. It's really, you know, the same old temptation that has been with Israel from the beginning. The world just looked a lot better, and Israel went after the nations that were around them. They went after them. And God knew this would happen. Prophesied of it from the beginning. He prophesied that they'd be scattered all over the world. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Right in the beginning, as Moses is writing this book, I love the book of Deuteronomy, where he's in the last month of his life. And he wants to leave this book. I mean, I can imagine what is in his heart after all he's been through. And he's writing this book under the inspiration of God and giving them this final testament before Moses dies in the last month of his life. And God prophesies here through Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 4, of what will come upon them in the latter days. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God and provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And we know this is what happened to Israel. They were utterly destroyed and taken out of the land. And the Lord, verse 27, will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And the children of Israel down through the generations have reaped the consequences for their actions. And remember, they represent all of mankind. Though they are what all of mankind is really like, the one God chose to deal with first. They reaped the consequences for their actions. Therefore, our forebears, the their forebears, the the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, that were put into the land. God set before them, you know, life and death. The choice, life and death. And they chose death. That's what they chose. And we're all very familiar with that story. That's what they chose. And God did as he said he would. He caused it to happen, that they would be driven out of the land. And they've reaped the consequences. The sins of the fathers have caused trouble down through the generations of Israel, down through the generations. And God is not unfair because the fathers have sinned and caused the children and the generations after them to reap the consequences. That's the consequence of sin, where they have turned from God and they've brought trouble to the seed that came after them. We know Israel was rebellious from the beginning. They contended with God as soon as he brought them out of Egypt. And they began soon after to turn to idolatry. You know, there's so many examples we can turn to. The golden calf, right after they'd come out of Egypt, they started worshiping a calf. And down through their history, we know if a nation breaks God's laws, it reaps the negative effects. And Israel has reaped those consequences. But God has always left the door open for their return. Verse 28. When you are scattered, after you're scattered, as it says in verse 27, among the peoples, in verse 28, there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat or smell. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when, verse 30, you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, the seed of Jacob, then it says, verse 30, when you turn to the Lord your God, and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. Verse 31. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. He will always keep that door open. And he will always be ready to show mercy when they turn to him. And they will in the latter days. Think about it, brethren. If Israel had obeyed from the beginning, what kind of world would there be today? They would have been such an example to the nations, as God had said. If the nations had seen Israel's example, if they had obeyed, what would have happened? In verse 6, same chapter. Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Another familiar scripture for us here. They would have been an example to the entire world, and the entire world would have seen, I want to be like them. I want to be like Israel. But she reaped the consequences. And unfortunately, this example was never set. Now we are coming to the time of the end, to the time of Jacob's trouble, when the seed of Jacob, after all these generations, will come into a time of great trouble. That nation never became the nation that God desired. But thankfully, brethren, that is going to change. That's going to change. Second point, the world needs an example of a godly nation. Just imagine if Israel had kept the laws and commandments of God, as I've already mentioned, they would in effect be preaching the gospel just by their example. They would be showing God's way works. And they would be the example all nations need. They'd see how they're free from the curse of the law. The law itself is not the curse, but the consequences for breaking it are the curse. The nations would see the sickness and disease that is in their land, and they'd say, well, they don't have that. Why do we? Because of their laws. So we know for God's way to be admired in the world, to be an example, there has to be an example. The world's never seen that. Not yet. God intended Israel to be an example. Verse 6 of chapter 7. Chapter 7. He wanted them to be a holy people to him. Verse chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. I'm trying to stay kind of close in the scriptures today, so we're not doing too much page turning. For you, verse 6, chapter 7, are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And they never were. But this, brethren, is a lesson for us now, because we have the opportunity to be the example that the world needs. We must choose life to help God bring the whole nation of Israel back and then the whole world. The mission of being an example to the world has come upon the church. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read a scripture you're all familiar with, I think, or most of you are. 1 Peter chapter 2. That's almost identical to the one we just read in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. But you are us, the church of God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God has been merciful to us. He has shown us mercy, as he is going to show mercy to his people. Now we must be the example, choose life, to be that special people, the nation of kings and priests who will help God lead Israel back to him. So we must keep ourselves unentangled from the world. We must keep ourselves out of the world, not go into the world as they did, as Israel did. Their example is there for the ages for us now to look at, not to be like them, but to go God's way. Because Israel has disobeyed now, because they have turned from God, now the example, the opportunity to be the ones who will help God set the example for the world has come upon us now. And we are small and scattered. We are like that booth in a vineyard, or that booth in the garden of cucumbers, you know, small, not highly regarded. Well, what's in us now, brethren, is not revealed yet, not to the world. What God's doing in us is not yet revealed, but will be revealed. Our true glory is yet to be revealed. And we know when that's coming, the day of Jesus Christ. So Israel wanted to be so much like the world, she wanted to be a follower rather than a leader to set the example for the other nations. No, she wanted to be like them. So she went after the gods of the nations all around her. We could look at many examples in scriptures of that. But notice here in 1 Peter 2, what we are told to do in order to be the examples to the world, the kings and priests that God wants. We're not to do as Israel did, right? Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, we're going through this land as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And that day, the fulfillment of that day is the day when God sets up his kingdom, Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, when he returns. And then, when they see us, they'll glorify God. We'll be the examples for the world. So what do we need to do now? Stay out of the world. Be unencumbered, unattached to it. As he says, I beg you, abstain from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. The next point. When we look at the story of what God is going to do, we see how merciful he is. We'll see. Look at some scriptures about that. Well, God wants us also to be merciful to all people. Even though they have gone very far from him, God will not make a complete end of Jacob. He will leave that remnant that will return. And though their sins have separated them far from God, he has planned for their redemption from the very beginning. He's planned for them to return to him. Let's go back now to Deuteronomy. So now we're going to flip around a little bit. So come back to Deuteronomy. Because we've got to see that this was what was going to happen from the beginning. God knew it. Prophesied of it. In Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse 1 and read a few verses here. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 1. And now it will come to pass when all these things come upon you. It's Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. When all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, where they chose the curse, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord God drives you. This will be in the latter days when they remember and call them these things to mind. The descendants of Jacob will be so far removed from God as they are now. We see that. And they'll have reaped the consequences. The devastating effects of their sin will be altogether apparent. The time of Jacob's trouble will be just such a time of turmoil. And from all indications, there are going to be many of the seed of Jacob driven into captivity. And you return, verse 2, to the Lord, your God, and obey his voice. According to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. God is planning this from the beginning, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. This is going to happen, brother. It's really, in a sense, it's already happened, but it's going to get worse, we know, as we look in the scriptures and see what's going to happen to the seed of Jacob, the time of Jacob's trouble. But then they see the only way out is to turn to God. They'll turn to God and repent. They'll be like that prodigal son. Let's go to the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Because this shows the son waking up in his troubles. And he sees, I could have been with my father all this time. And look where I am now. We know this story well, but let's go look at it. God will show his unending mercy to his people as the father does in this parable. I'll just read a few verses of it. In verse 17. Starting there, Luke 15, hopefully I gave you the chapter, Luke 15, Luke 15 and verse 17, we know the story well, I'll start right here. When the son is in his trouble, he comes to himself and says, how many of my father's hired servant have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you. Against heaven and before you. I have sinned against heaven and before you. How beautiful this will be when we see this fulfilled in the day after Jacob's trouble is over. The entire nation or the world will begin to turn to God in national repentance. Oh, turn to God and see. Show us, teach us. I am no longer worthy, verse 19, to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. And this is the moving part. This is the beauty of this story, showing God's mercy. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can you imagine the scene, what that's going to be like? When a nation comes to God, and God sees them turning to him with all of their heart, how will he react? When he brings them back from their captivity, from all the places they've gone, and plants them in their own land. They once chose death, but now they will choose life. So I'll give you a personal story. A few years ago, I came home from the feast, and one of the people there at the feast, this was 5 years ago, at the feast. And I think a lot of you know my story, our family tragedy that happened 5 years ago, about my daughter. Yeah, I think you're aware of that, how she was brutally raped, murdered, left in a field for over a month, couldn't find her. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe that's a shock to you to hear that, but many of you have heard that story. We came back from that feast. We buried Michaela on a Monday, the 29th of September. On Thursday, we were off to the feast, and we went to France that year. It was a real blessing. Everything just fell right into place. God was with us. Wonderful feast. We knew how God was going to fix the problem of what had happened to us. And as we were there at the feast, sharing that with the brethren there in France, one of the brethren was inspired by this, the way we looked at things, and just, we know God's going to take care of this. And she had a lot of problems, Michaela, a lot of difficulties in her life, addiction, really put herself in a compromising position, and she was like the prodigal daughter. And so this couple, after the feast, sent me a gift. It was a picture, a drawing, a rendering of an artist of the prodigal son being greeted by his father. We only see the back of the son, but you see this face of the father. And the mercy and the tears and the emotion that's in that face is welcoming his son. After he chose death and realized his error, he comes back. What kind of mercy is God going to show? And that is what I'm looking for in the future, at a time when I'll be rejoined with her at that day. What a great day that will be. And we're going to have more of that talking about that great day in the next few days here. But think about how God has been merciful to you in your life. Our God is full of mercy and compassion. So many scriptures we could turn to now. Just how God is so merciful to us. How blessed are you to have the knowledge of the truth and the knowledge of his plan and to know what he has in store for us. It's beyond all description what God has in store for us. We cannot begin to fully describe it. Well, we could begin, but we'll never be able to. What he has in store for us. So he wants us to be like him. And God is very, very merciful, full of compassion. This is the compassion and the mercy he's going to have on his people in the latter days. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 now. So we're not too far away from that. Come to Luke chapter 6, where Jesus Christ tells us to even love our enemies? Does God still, after all they've done to him or against him, he loves his people? Verse 35 of Luke chapter 6. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That's what we want to be, brethren. When we look at the world around us, when we see kids, young kids walking around all tattooed, you know, with a lot of earrings and orange and green hair, and you know, be merciful. You know, they don't know what we know. They've got caught up in the world, and Satan is out there, we know, and trapping so many people now. I mean, the whole world is under his influence. We know he's going to be put away, and that influence is going to be gone. And the nation that has strayed so far from God, the seed of Jacob, will come back. Even though they've done much evil, strayed so very far, but they'll repent and turn to God, and God will forgive and forget the past transactions. They'll put them away. The way of God, we see, involves mercy, forgiveness, and grace. So this is an example for us to follow as we negotiate our way through the world today. We are done wrong too. As we see all the injustice, all the evils, as it sometimes affects even our lives, as we see the broken lives, even among our own family, sometimes. So sad to see lives being wasted. But we know God has a plan, and he's going to fix that. And I just, another reference to the story about my daughter. So at the funeral, I think it was something like 800 came, and the casket was closed, couldn't see her. And they kept coming by, and I kept doing this and pointing this way to the casket. And I said, God's going to fix this. God's going to fix this. I said it over and over and over. He's going to fix it. But what we see now is people walking in the dark, the whole world not knowing God, refusing to believe God and his mercy. But we've been shown mercy. We know how weak and frail we are in the flesh, and therefore we know how much others need God's mercy because we have been shown mercy. And we know that it is only God who can save us. And thankfully, we have trusted in that salvation now. Now, we want all of humanity to hear the things that we have heard, and the things that God has prepared for us. God will yet be merciful to his people, and we could be there with him. Just bring his seed of Jacob, his people, who he has always loved, back to him. And that represents, again, the whole world. There's nothing special, greater about Jacob than that they were the first ones God worked with. We know that his plan extends to all of humanity. As we read in Deuteronomy 30, the Lord your God will bring you back from the captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. It's a beautiful story of salvation, of mercy. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. God sent prophets to his people over the years, and Jeremiah was a prophet who loved his country. He loved God's people. He had a heart for God's people. And this is what he says through the inspiration of God in Jeremiah 29, what God thinks about his people, what he has planned for them. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We're God's seed of Jacob, or the people of the world may think God's angry, he doesn't have compassion. God says, I know the thoughts I have, and I think toward you what he has planned. I know thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then, verse 12, you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. This is what his people will do in the last days. They'll search for him, come to him, and I will be found of you. Verse 14 says the Lord, I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place which I caused you to be carried away captive, from which I caused you to be carried away captive. He'll put them back in their own land. So point four, God will bring Israel back. Point four, he'll bring Israel back and plant them in their own land. And this is the beautiful millennial story we see. We're going to look at some scriptures here, right, beginning here in Jeremiah, what God has planned and what will happen. Verse 2 of chapter 30 now. So we're right next to that in verse 2 of chapter 30. I'm going to take a look at some of these prophecies here. I'll read a few to you. And I'm going to read a few from Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. Because this is the story God wants you to hear. He tells it again and again what he's going to do. He wants you to hear it. He wants his people to hear it. Verse 2 of chapter 30, Jeremiah. Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write it in a book for yourself, all the words that I have spoken to you. In other words, make a record. I'm going to do this. Verse 3, for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. He'll bring them back, put them in their land, and their hearts will be changed as our hearts have been changed. They'll want to keep God's laws and his commandments. Verse 17 now. Verse 17, remember this: what we read in Isaiah about what is Jacob is like, what Israel is like, full of sickness and sin, putrefying sores. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 1. Well, here in Jeremiah 17, or Jeremiah 30, verse 17, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Remember with that reference to Zion, the booth in the wilderness? Nobody cares about that. Well, they will. They will. All peoples will come to Zion in that day. Thus says the Lord, verse 18, behold, he wants you to hear this. I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built on its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Kind of a reference to the land today. I don't know exactly how this is going to be fulfilled in prophecy, but I can imagine Jerusalem as it is today being a heap and a ruin in a future time, but rebuilt on the same place. I can certainly imagine that. I think you can. You could picture that. On its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. And then, verse 19, out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. As God's people coming back to him, where he now heals them of their sickness, cleanses them What's particularly beautiful is how God cleanses and changes their hearts. Let's read a few more. Chapter 31 and verse 8. Behold, verse 8 of chapter 31. I will bring them from the north country and gather them from all the ends of the earth. So very consistent that we see this again and again. God's telling us, he wants us to know what he's planned. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there. And we know that that would be a spiritual sickness, spiritual blindness and lameness, but also physical. And they shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. These are my people. They'll come back. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, verse 10, and declare it in the isles far off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord, verse 11, has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. The one who held them captive, their chief enemy, their adversary, as well as all the nations who were his pawns, who kept Israel captive. And they were stronger than him. They overcame Jacob, but they'll return to God. Israel will then become the example that God has always wanted. He'll cleanse them and put them in their land. The words of the prophet Ezekiel, let's go there now, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 are particularly beautiful, showing what God will do to cleanse her and put his spirit in her. Ezekiel chapter 36. And starting there in verse 24. Ezekiel 36 and starting in verse 24. Same story again. Verse 24. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And here's the really beautiful part. Verse 25. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and your idols. And I'll give you a new heart. Verse 26. And a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Well, this is what we already have, brethren. We have this wonderful opportunity now to have that heart of flesh, to have God's spirit in us, to be there at that day when God redeems his people. And true peace is going to break out on the earth. Israel's sins are going to be forgotten. She's cleansed from that filthiness of her idolatry. It becomes then a lesson for all the other nations. Look what Israel has become now. The benefits will be astounding as the earth will break out into an abundance that begins with the house of Jacob. Verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I'll deliver you from all your uncleanness, verse 29, and I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And when God calls for the grain, that means the increase, an abundance. I'm going to call for it. And I will multiply, verse 30, the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you will never, never bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And then, verse 31, You'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. This is the seed of Jacob then, returning. We could read on and on. Let's go to verse 34. I just want to finish in a few minutes here. The desolate land shall be tilled, verse 34, instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. And so they will say, verse 35, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, the desolate, and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited, and the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Israel then, God's seed, the seed of Jacob, will become the example for the whole world. Everybody will want to be like them. And our role in that is to help them. Well, God has given us a glimpse right now of his plan that should motivate us to be ever mindful of our covenant with him. If we are faithful to him and do his commandments, we will be reigning with Christ in his kingdom, helping to shepherd his people, the redeemed of Israel, who shall return. And though Israel has strayed far from God, from their God, he will redeem his people and bring them back to their land. And when the nations see their example, they want to follow. At last, she will be the place where God is pleased to dwell, a holy nation before him. But today, brethren, we're called to be lights in the world. We must keep ourselves clean from the lust of the world, not partaking of its sins like Israel has done. And though we are small and scattered, in a way like the outcast of Israel, small and scattered, our job now is to be ready for that day and show kindness and mercy to all, because we know what God is going to do for all of mankind. The return of the outcast of Israel to God, the redemption of his people, will bring great joy to all men, to the entire world. Couple final scriptures, Isaiah now. Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35. And one verse here. Verse 10. Isaiah 35. The return of God's people will cause joy for the entire world. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And Zion will be the place, physically and spiritually, that will be packed with people. No longer a hut in a garden of cucumbers. But in that day, the word of the Lord will be preached from there to the whole earth. And many nations are going to say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. As Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 so beautifully say, what a vision that is. Well, let's do all that we can, brethren, to be there in that glorious day when the redeemed of the Lord shall return.